Good evening. If you would open your Bibles back to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. The title of my message comes from verse 11. The first four words of verse 11. If by any means. If by any means. This phrase is one of utmost importance. It is a phrase that I struggle to find another phrase that would rank stronger than this. The song that was just sang started with "more than life to me." This phrase is even stronger than that. I believe two things about this phrase. First, it says, if there is any way possible, any chance for me to be saved, I want it. I'll take it and whatever comes with it. Beggars can't be choosers. Once we find out there is only one way, we want it even more. Teach me thy way, O Lord. And secondly, if by any means says to me, nothing is more important. There isn't anything I want more. There isn't anything I wouldn't give or anything I wouldn't do to attain it. If by any means puts an unrivaled importance on attaining whatever it is. So let me say these two things again in a shorter way. If by any means says, if I can have this one thing, I'll take whatever comes with it. Whatever byproduct, whatever happens, if I can have this one thing, I'll take it. And it also says, if I can have this one thing, I'll give up anything that I have and everything that I have for this one thing. Let me try to give an illustration to explain what I mean by this. So often, I'm very guilty of hearing something that someone says is important, and I give it lip service and hear it, and instead of admitting I don't get it, or admitting that it hasn't really indented my thoughts, that I haven't really thought about it, I just say, yeah, I got it. But I want us to really understand what this phrase means. So I'm going to give an illustration that was something that was the strongest thing I could think of, earthly speaking, that we could all maybe enter into understanding. And though it is uncomfortable to say, I'm going to try to get through it. I have a precious little one-year-old girl in the nursery. And if I found out tomorrow that she was sick and dying, by the grace of God, I would say the phrase, if by any means. I would ask everyone I know for help. I would track down any doctor who had any idea what to do. I would read everything I could find on the subject. All of this while praying to the Lord without ceasing. And if I found a way that she might be saved, I would grab onto it so tight. I would go to whomever or wherever I had to go that I would find hope. And I would also, Lord willing, give up everything to attain life for her. Everything is on the table. I would give up my possessions. I would give up my health. Lord willing, I'd be willing to give up my dignity for her. And if necessary, Lord willing, I'd give up my life. I'd give up anything. With all of that said, you and I are in a worse situation than that. We aren't dying. We're already dead. We've been spiritually dead since the fall of man, since Adam ate the fruit. And if you know that you're dead in sins, doesn't it make sense that you would search for a way to be saved? I said I would do anything for a way that might, that word might, save my daughter, even just a slim chance. Because I know that I can't save her. I don't have any ability to even help. Just like I know that I can't save myself. I have no ability to save myself eternally. Our situation is much worse than the illustration I gave, but I have great news for someone who is spiritually dead. While our earthly remedies are barely even reliable, those who attain unto the resurrection of the dead, verse 11 there says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, those who attain unto that, which is salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is 100% sure. It's not of this world, and therefore doesn't have the pitfalls, the doubts, and the failures of this world. There's no partial remedy. When someone is sick, there might be something that can save them. Maybe there's a chance, or we can do this, we can't do that. But a child of God is made whole, complete. There are no mistakes with our Lord, such as the phrase we hear so often is, we thought we had healed them. We thought we fixed it. And also, being cured doesn't mean just this time, and it may come back. The Lord Jesus Christ is holy, and His sacrifice is perfect. He is the only way of salvation. And if you want life, spiritual life, by any means, we must seek the Lord. Before we look at what preceded this verse 11, let me apply this, if by any means, to the Lord Jesus Christ. I said two things about that phrase. The first, if there was a way to be saved, I'd take it and everything that came with it. There was only one possible way that a sinner could be saved. And our Lord Jesus Christ did it and took every single thing that came with it. Everything that we deserved and everything we should have gotten, He took it all just to save us. And secondly, there is nothing more important than that way which gives salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ was the only person who was willing, the only person who was able to save us, and there was nothing that could stop Him. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only person that can save a sinner, the only way to salvation. He came to this earth and was made flesh with one purpose, to save the children of God. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. He knew what He had to do. He knew that He would be mocked. He would be ridiculed. He knew that He would be beaten. He would be tortured and He would be killed. But that was the only way you or I could be saved. And to save us, He endured the worst means possible. That if by any means to save His children, He endured the worst possible means to do it. And though man constantly tried to interfere and Satan would tempt him, there was never a waver on the job at hand. From when our Lord was a child and He said, I must be about my Father's business, to when He said, my time is at hand. Then on the cross He cried out, it is finished. And as He bowed His head and gave up the ghost, 3 days later He arose from the grave and ascended on high, where He sits today on the throne in glory. And because it was so important to Him, we can rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We are so thankful He did all of that to save His children. And I pray that the Lord would give us the attitude, if by any means, when we seek Him, that we would understand that phrase, it means so much. Paul begins this chapter saying, look in verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. This is the theme of every believer, and it's repeated over and over again. And Paul acknowledges this by saying in that verse, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. When you tell your children that they're not allowed to run into the street, I tell my kids that all the time. When they're playing, can I go play outside? Just don't go near the street. Just don't go in the street. And I've told them plenty of times. After I tell them, and they hear me, and I think they understand, that doesn't mean that I stop telling them. I continually tell them to remind them that they can't run out into the street. Just the other day, I was walking with someone and talking to them, and all of a sudden they just reached their arm out and hit me across the chest and said, stop. I was just getting ready to run out in the middle of the street just talking. I was just getting ready to walk right into the street without even looking. Paul here says, it's not grievous to me, but for you it is safe. This applies to the gospel more than anything in the world. We need to hear this over and over and over again. Look at the heading at the top of this. My Bible says, giveth up all things for Christ. Paul says, to write these same things to you, it's not grievous. I don't mind doing it. You need to hear it. And that's why the message is just repeated over and over again. We just have to hear it. We just have to hear it. It reminds me of when I was a child, and when we were in the car, and my parents would put a cassette tape in of a message. And it always started with the same song, How Great Thou Art, that we just sang. And when it was over, it would end with a couple seconds of that song. And whenever we would watch the TV program at home, it would start with that song. And then when it was over, it would play the song again. And I always used to run back to the tape place in the church when they would record the tapes and send them out to people. And it was awesome looking at all the things they were doing. But when they tested the tape, they just listened to the first 5 seconds. And so I heard that song for 5 seconds. And then they put the new tape in, play it. It's the song for 5 seconds. And I remember it bothering me. And I went to my mother, and I think I was around 5 or 6. And I said, Mom, everybody's going to think that this is the only song we know. To which she replied, if we only knew one song, let it be one where we sing how great our Savior is. We just need to hear it over and over and over again. Part of that is because we don't really abide by the if by any means. Other things are more important to us. They just come in our mind and we forget about this. Paul here in verse 2 gives us a warning. He says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Paul is warning the people of false teachers. The Jews who were teaching works and ceremonies of the law were necessary to salvation. He calls them evil workers because they were misleading the people in changing the gospel of Christ. He warns us of the concision, or people who use a custom or a ceremony as part of being saved. In the Old Testament, circumcision, much like sacrifices and the Sabbath day, were used as tokens of the Israelites' covenant with God. They thought they were better because of these things. But the false preachers were claiming that you couldn't be saved without being circumcised. Now, we believe and practice baptism and taking the Lord's table. But we do that so that it's a situation where when someone wants to, they recognize with the body and the blood of Christ. And we relate to that and say we're completely dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice for our salvation. And we choose to be baptized because we want to say, we want to identify with Him and say that I lived in Him, I died in Him, and arose in Him. That's all I'm counting on for my salvation is being in Him. But it's important to realize that our works or anything we do or any ceremony has nothing to do with salvation. They've got nothing at all to do with it. And he continues in verse 3 where he says, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. These evil workers wanted the title, the form, and the outward sign of the circumcision. They were stuck on the tokens of the covenant. not on Christ, the one who fulfilled the covenant. Let me give you an illustration of that. We've got a young man who is overseas in the military. And I know that his mother has a picture of him. That is a way to look at him. Now, we know she knows what he looks like. But she has the picture to see him. And the picture is a great reminder. When he comes home and walks in the house, she doesn't pick up the picture and looks at the picture and say, "I'm so glad you're here." The picture is a token, a reminder of him. So when he comes, you put your arms around him and you hug him and you're so thankful for him to be home. It's the difference between having the Lamb of the Old Testament sacrifice and having the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God. In verse 4 through 6 here, Paul illustrates this point, the end of verse 3 where it says, "And have no confidence in the flesh." Look at verse 4. "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Paul tells all of these religious Pharisees, "You think that you are something special. You're bragging about all these facts and all these things about yourself, that you've got the right bloodlines, that you've got impressive titles, that you follow these Old Testament ceremonies, and on with the things that they brag about." And he says this, and he basically tells them, "I have so much more reason to brag than you. I have done all of these things better than you." But he says, "I've done all of these things, and there isn't a man who has so many reasons to boast and confidence in the flesh as I do." And he says all of this not to brag, but he says this to follow up in verse 7 where it says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." At one time, Paul thought these things were necessary for righteousness, and they would earn him favor with God. But when Christ was revealed to him, they all became worthless in themselves. The Lord Jesus Christ is our sacrifice, our sanctification, and our righteousness. Salvation to so many people is treated like a scorecard. They act like, "I did that wrong, minus 1 point. But I apologize for it, so I go back up a point. I've gone to church, I deserve so many points. I'm a member, I've done this. I tithe so much, I've done this." And it's like this scorecard that goes up and down, and they feel good about themselves, just lying about what they've done being worth something. That which was everything to Paul became nothing, and Christ became everything. Our sin gives us an infinitely negative scorecard. And there's nothing that we can do to gain anything. There's no good work, there's no action, no ceremony that gives us even a mite of any credit. We just are a negative, an infinite negative in our own self-righteousness. We must be born again. We must have a new nature, a new heart, and all of that can only be done in the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't do anything. We're completely dependent upon Him. And in verse 8, Paul emphasizes this again in case anyone misunderstood him. Look at verse 8. "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ." A child of God counts all things, everything, as loss compared to the priceless privilege of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. When we say "if by any means," we truly mean that everything is worthless compared to just knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else has any value. Turn with me to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Look at verse 1 of John 17. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Verse 3, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Humanly speaking, Paul seemed to have a very prosperous life until the Lord was revealed to him. Then, after that, Paul was beaten, Paul was stoned, Paul was cast into prison, and troubled by earthly things for the rest of his days. But if by any means he might know the Lord. He was willing to renounce the Jewish ceremonies, along with worldly honor, his reputation, his substance or material things, his worldly comforts, all of his advantages. If you are a child of God, most of the worldly treasures will not be yours. And some advice for all of us here, and especially our young people that I need to hear this constantly. Be careful to chase after the worldly goods. For the allure of the flesh is incredibly strong. What we don't want is for ourselves and our families to hold on tight to the things of the world until they become our if by any means. We find something and we dwell upon it and we desire it, and it sooner or later becomes our if by any means, that we would give up anything for this. As an illustration, if you take a firecracker, okay, a little firecracker, and you put it in your hand and you light it, and it explodes, it hurts, but it'll just leave a little mark on your hand. But if you take the same firework and you wrap your hand around it, and it explodes, it will destroy your hand. If we hold on to the things of this world tightly, what we do is we, Lord willing, God will have to break our hand to take it away from us. If we find something that is more important to us, if we're a child of God, the Lord will take it from us. But we just need not hold on to the things of this world. Look to the things of Christ. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1. On the surface, it seems like a child of God, as Paul here, loses so much when the Lord reveals himself to him. Paul here, he lost all his self-righteousness, all the earthly things that he found comfort in. But what he actually did was he gained Christ's righteousness. He lost all this ceremonial bondage that he found comfort in and he found peace in, and instead gained true freedom in the Lord. He lost all this peace that he thought he had. So many people just walk around this earth as if everything is wonderful. And instead, when the Lord was revealed to him, he saw what true peace is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he lost a pretend glory, or his self-righteousness, or the man-made glory, or the credit from all men. And instead, he gained eternal glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this verse 30 of 1 Corinthians 1. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. If the Lord reveals himself to us, what we get is wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption and everything that we could ever want. The things that we don't really value until He shows us. It's everything. It's the only thing that matters. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. I'm almost done, but I want us to look at a short little story here that is a good representation of us and our misunderstanding of "if by any means." Look at 2 Kings 5, verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." She says, if Naaman went to this prophet, he would heal him. Verse 4, "And one went in and told his Lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him from his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so that Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. In this circumstance, I want a couple things for us to see before we get to the end. For one, it says how that the Lord gave Naaman the victories. Naaman had found favor with the Lord. And this maid that was basically a servant to them, that the Lord sent this woman to him to tell him. And how when the Lord sends someone to teach us, we need to listen to what they say. This maid just said, if he were to go to the prophet, the Lord will heal him. Well, he goes to his king, and the king sends him to the other king, and all these things, and he takes all this money and everything he's got. He does this in the way that he thinks it should be done. He does all the things that he thinks is necessary. His way is the way it should happen. And that's important, because when we get this, we'll see what happens. So in verse 9, Naaman came with his horses and with a chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and he went away and said, Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Naaman here had so many things that were more important than him being healed. All Naaman wanted was to not be a leper. But when he was presented with a situation to not be a leper, to be healed, we realize that there were other things that were more important to him. In this way, he could not handle that this prophet had treated him as if he was lower than him. His dignity was too important to him. We realize that he thought he would pay his way to get healing. He thought that everyone would look at Naaman when this was done. He said, I thought for sure he'd come out and stand and call on my name and make a big ceremony out of this. Look at verse 12. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? He says, this river is dirty. I want to go to my river. May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. May we beg the Lord that he doesn't let our pride, our dignity, and everything that we value so much in the flesh get in the way of coming to him. I'll say something in a second to emphasize that we can't come to him. He's got to draw us. But Naaman here is such an example of us. I heard the illustration with Pastor Nybert saying that if we could promise that you could be set, eternal salvation could come to you for $1 million, we'd have so many people try to pay it. But if we say it's free, nobody's interested. It's just ridiculous. But for some reason, we let this flesh and our opinion of ourselves and our pride and everything about it stand in the way. Naaman here has a burden. He's a leper. He can't get close to people. People have to make... I'm sure there are people talk behind his back constantly. It doesn't matter how powerful he is. And if he can just get rid of the one thing, yet he won't do what it takes because it's not what he wants to do. It's not his only thing. He is here saying, healing is not my if by any means. Something else is more important. Look at verse 13. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, may we all have someone who comes to us and tells us this. May the Lord send us a messenger to give us this phrase. My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have just done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean. This man, who I'm sure was a little scared to make this comment to his master, but he said, if they had told you to give them all your money and everything in the world, you would have done that, but you just won't do this. Verse 14, then Naaman went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. There are a lot of people who give lip service to the importance of salvation. But nobody, including us, nobody will give a second thought to salvation or the Lord Jesus Christ apart from us being made to by him. We ask our Lord, Lord, make us to desire you. Make us to come to you. Make you the most important thing to us. Turn back with me to Philippians 3. We will never on our own come to the Lord. May the Lord send us. May he send us messengers. May he constantly draw us in. Look at the end of verse 8 through verse 11, and we're going to see three things that together make up our if by any means. These three things make up our one desire, our soul and our heart's sincerest hope. Look at the end of verse 8. That I may win Christ and be found in him. Turn a couple pages over to Colossians 1. That I may win Christ and be found in him. Look at Colossians 1, verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, we who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What's the riches of glory? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Paul says that God would make known the riches of glory, which is Christ in you. Look at verse 9 here. And that I may win Christ and be found in him, go back to Philippians 3. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith. That we win Christ and be found in him, having nothing to do with us. We didn't have anything to do with it. Look at verse 10. The second thing, that I may know him. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. We know the Lord Jesus Christ, but we want to know him so much more and continue to learn of him. We want to see and know the power his resurrection gives to us, and to know his sufferings, dying daily to sin in this world. These three things, that I may win Christ and be found in him, that I may know the Lord Jesus Christ, and in verse 11, the third one, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of the body in the likeness of Christ in the great day of the Lord. As well as a moral and spiritual resurrection that lifts us out of the death and darkness of the world and sin. This phrase, if by any means, I don't have a better way to say it, so you just have to keep repeating it. There's just one thing needful. Everything else in this world should just pale in comparison. Everything in this world combined cannot compare to what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything that we could possibly attain in this world, or something that we love, it's all worthless. It has no value whatsoever. That's what we want, by whatever means it pleases God to bring us to this place. We want to win Christ and be found in him. We want to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want, if by any means, that we might attain unto salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ.